In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
As some of you know, because I've talked to you about it, at the end of last year I did a DNA test because I was curious to find out about my more distant ancestry. And there's a PBS show that I have enjoyed watching where people are often surprised by what they find out with such tests. And so I thought it'd be interesting to find out what I would find out. Well, there are three aspects of your DNA that tell you about your ancestry. We all have 23 pairs of chromosomes, half of which come from our mother and the other half from our father. And 22 of those chromosomes are what are known as autosomal chromosomes, which are what determine things like your color of eyes, your skin color, how tall you're going to be. And then we all have a pair of sex chromosomes. If we're a man, we have an X, which we would have gotten from our mother, and a Y, which we would have gotten from our father. And if you're a woman, you have two X chromosomes, one from each parent. Now, with the exception of the Y chromosome, these other chromosomes pretty much tell you about your ancestry several generations back, but they don't necessarily tell you about your very distant ancestry. But your Y chromosome, if you're a man, is passed from father to son, and it doesn't change much from one generation to the next. And so if you do a Y chromosome test, you can find out very far back where your paternal line comes from. And to my surprise, I discovered that the Whiteford family, which hails from Scotland, descended from a Syrian, probably a Roman soldier who was stationed somewhere along one of the Roman walls in Scotland to defend Roman Britain from the Scots, and blended in with the population. Only men have this kind of DNA, but when it comes to the X chromosome, you can't trace your maternal line that way, because if you're a woman, you have two X chromosomes, one from your father, one from your mother, and when you have a child, you're going to only give one of those chromosomes to each child, and so it might be your mother's X chromosome, but it might also be the father's mother's X chromosome. But there is a way that you can trace your maternal line, and it's through your mitochondria. You have special DNA in that, and that doesn't change very much at all, and it really gives you a very good window into your maternal line. And I discovered that my Irish great-great-grandmother actually descended from a Viking woman who settled in Ireland probably about 1,000 years ago, because it wasn't Celtic mitochondrial DNA as I was expecting it would be, but Scandinavian. But I was curious, what does mitochondria do? I know what an X chromosome does, but I wasn't sure what mitochondria did, and so I looked it up, and it turns out mitochondria are what powers every cell in your body. Everybody here has mitochondrial DNA in every cell of your body, and it comes from your mother and from her mother and from her mother all the way back to Eve. And it doesn't change much, as I said, and so you can trace someone's ancestry that way. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, we're told that Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Eve means life, and in the Septuagint, they actually provide the Greek translation Zoe. So if you know someone Zoe, they're named after our first mother, Eve. But literally, every cell in our body is powered by our mother. Our mothers gave us life, but they're still giving us life in a very real sense. Your mother may be long past, but your mother is still in you in a certain sense, powering every cell in your body. And in a very real sense, our mothers are the center of our families. They're the center of society. And a culture whose women become corrupt is a culture that's destined for doom. But a culture whose women are strong and are morally strong is a culture that's going to remain strong, because women are really the backbone of our society, especially our mothers. And even if you were adopted as a child or if you were raised by wild animals, your mother at least gave you life. And so we should be grateful to her for at least that much. But also, even if you were adopted, you probably were raised by some other woman who filled in the place of your mother, who became a surrogate mother for you, a foster mother. And so that's another person that we have an obligation to honor. There is no love on earth like the love of a mother. The prophet Isaiah, when he wanted to explain to people how much God loves us, he compared God's love with the love of a mother. He said, "Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" And then he answers the question, "Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee." And the point there is, it could happen. There are some mothers that are not really spectacular mothers, but our normal experience is that mothers will do anything for their children. Mothers will go to extreme lengths to sacrifice for their children. There's a saying, the most dangerous place in the world is the space between a mother and her child, and that is very true. My grandmother, my father's mother, was an example of this. She was, I'm told, I never met her, although she was still alive when I was born, but not for very long after that. But she was a very meek and mild, pious Church of Christ woman who took a lot of garbage off of her husband, my mother tells me. And you would never have expected anything out of her other than that. But she was married to a man before she married my grandfather, who was an alcoholic and left her with I think, two children. And then one day he came back into town, and he said that he was coming to get his kids. And she let everybody know who told her that, "Will you let him know that if he does, I'm going to kill him?" And he did, and she did. And this was in 1920s Texas. There was no investigation. That was just the end of that story. And I'm sure that she very much regretted having to shoot him, but she did because she loved her children that much. Women will sacrifice their lives for their children. They will work their fingers to the bone. And so we need to recognize that. We all have had women in our lives who have been like that to us, if it wasn't our biological mother, and we owe them a great deal. When we are children, we usually tend to think of our parents as being perfect. As we get older, we discover that they're not. Now, maybe that imperfection might be slight, or maybe it might be great, but no matter how imperfect they might be, we should honor our mothers. We're commanded by God in the fifth commandment to honor thy father and thy mother. And St. Paul tells us that this is the first commandment with a promise, the promise being that it may go well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So God will bless us when we honor our parents. But this is all the more true when we have a good parent, but it's nevertheless true even if we had a mother who wasn't a great parent. We don't get to pick our parents, but we can pick the parents of our own children. First off, we get to determine what kind of a parent we're going to be, and we make that decision every day of our life by deciding what kind of a person we're going to be. But we also get to pick the other parent of our children. And unfortunately, people usually make that choice at the time in their life when they're the least equipped to do it, and that's one of the reasons why traditional cultures usually had the parents involved to a much greater extent than we do in our time. But if you're a young person and you're contemplating marriage, I would just say to you that you should choose wisely and you should listen to your parents when they point out things that are potential problems. It's not infallibly true that your parents' predictions are going to come out to be true, but you ought to at least listen to them and consider them seriously. In my secular job, as you know, I deal with child support and I deal with some very unpleasant situations. A lot of times I'll have a mother who will come into my office and she'll say, "What do? I have a court order that says that every other weekend the father of my child has the right to pick them up and take them for the weekend, but my child's father is a gang member, he's a drug dealer, I don't know what kind of an environment my child's going to be with over that weekend, I'm really afraid." The unfortunate legal reality, though, is that if you take a case like that in front of a judge, I know of judges that have asked this question, and this is usually what they will ask, "Well, was he like that when you met him?" And if the answer is, "Yeah, he was that way," the judge is going to say, "Well, you know what, you decided that this person was going to be the father of your child, and unless you can prove that he's endangering your child, you're going to have to live with that." And so it's very important that we make wise decisions on the front end, because we don't get to make them after the fact. Once you have a child with somebody, you're connected with that person for the rest of your life. I used to work with a lady who was very outspoken, and she had a woman in her office, and this woman was complaining about the fact that the father of her child wasn't paying child support and basically blaming the Attorney General of Texas for failing to make him pay. And this woman said, "Well, ma'am, you picked that man, we didn't." And that's the truth. And my toned down, more diplomatic way of saying that to people is I sometimes will say, unfortunately, we don't have any control over the quality of the non-custodial parents that we have to deal with. But the implicit statement behind that is you had some control over that because you picked that man, we didn't, because that's the reality. So pick wisely on the front end. But in today's gospel reading, we read about a woman who didn't make good decisions. The Samaritan woman made a lot of bad decisions. By the time she encountered Christ, we're told by the Lord that she had five husbands, and she wasn't even living with the fifth husband. She was now living with a man that she wasn't even married to. So she had made a string of very bad decisions in her life, and the reason why she came to the well in the middle of the day, as we're told in the gospel, she was trying to avoid all the other women in the village who would have sneered at her and given her a hard time. So she was just trying to avoid all that by coming at this particular time of the day. We're told by tradition that she had two children, two sons. And this woman went from a woman with a checkered past to, after having encountered Christ, her heart was changed. And we're told by tradition that when she was baptized, that Christ gave her the name in Greek, Photini, which in Slavonic would be Svetlana. So those happy names day to those of you with those names, or to those who you know. But that means bright or enlightened or full of light. Someone who was darkened by sin, her life was changed. She was made a new woman, a woman who was full of the light of Christ. And this woman went on to become a great evangelist for the faith, her and both of her children. And she and her children both were vouchsafed a martyr's death. So we need to show our mothers how much we love them, not just today, but every day. And if they're no longer living, we need to show that love by praying for them and remembering them and living up to the good things that they taught us. But we also need to try to be the best parents for our children. And if we're not already married, we need to be wise in picking the other parent for our children. But even if we've not been good parents, even if we've made bad decisions for ourselves or for our children, Christ can take those bad decisions, he can take the wreck that we make of our life and the darkness of our sins, and he can change them into the bright lights that shine for him in this world. Amen.